In one sense, it's true that God helps those who help themselves. But when it comes to salvation, that saying is a lie. Only those who are helpless can avail themselves of a salvation only God can give. We can't add anything to the work that's already been done to secure our eternal future. Today, more on a common misconception, one that's a life and death matter. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching can help us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Today, Erwin Lutzer speaks on lie number 10, that God helps those who help themselves. He's helping us to see ourselves as we really are.
I'm reminded of the prayer of Irma Bombeck before she died. She said, "Oh God, if you cannot make me thin, then please make my friends look fat." In other words, we want to be perceived in a certain way, and we'll find a mirror, we'll find some way to justify how we want to be. We are not only dead, we're deceived. And then we're depraved. Notice this, it says, following the desires of the flesh, and we were, and we're now in the last part of verse 3, we were by nature objects of wrath. By nature! That little child that's so beautiful, that little child that comes into the world that we think is so perfect, by nature a child of wrath. Let him or her grow up and you will see sinful behavior. We sin for the same reason that a bird sprouts feathers. We by nature are children of wrath. Well, that's a pretty sad story. You can't go around telling people now, you know, you should be able to help yourself and then God will help you. How do dead people help themselves? They are helpless. This is a parenthesis now, a commentary on contemporary culture. But you see, unless we agree with what the problem is in our hearts, we will never agree on the solution. Today you have some people who say, well, the real problem is environment. What we need to do is to change people's environment because the environment is the problem. Some people say the real problem is not sin, it is knowledge. What we have to do is to teach people the right things and then they will do the right things. The Bible would say that the problem is much deeper. It is a problem of the human heart that only God can solve. Once you understand the problem, you know that we need God to solve it. Well, that's the problem. What about God's power? Notice now it says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Let's just stop there for a moment. Intervening into this cemetery is God. God makes us alive. And let me ask you the question, when did God make us alive? It was while we were dead. He came and spoke the word and said, arise. And we heard his word and he granted us the ability to believe and we were brought into fellowship with him by a divine miracle of intervention. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, he didn't say, well, now, Lazarus, we know, of course, that God helps those who help themselves. I'm willing to help you get out of the tomb, but you have to do something first. You at least have to take the first step. Lazarus, at least wiggle your toe and I'll take it from there. No, God came along and had to do it all. Underline the word had to. Many of you know I teach every fall. The last couple of years I teach a class in preaching at Trinity International University. And this fall I did what I've done on previous occasions, and I told you several years ago what I did, and I redid it. But since some of you weren't here, I'll retell it. On a beautiful fall day, I ask the students to close their notebooks, and I tell them we're going to the cemetery in Deerfield. They have no idea what we're going to do there. Once we arrive at the cemetery, we get in a circle and we go to a gravestone and we look at the marker. This one, it's the one I used before. I think it was Jonathan and Rita, dead about 19:12. And then I read this passage that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And then I ask one of the students to go over and to preach to them and tell them that the day of resurrection has come and that they're to stand up. I did it this fall to one of the students. I said, would you please preach to them and tell them to get up? And he said, actually, I only preach to those who can take an offering. And he said, I don't think these people are able to get. We're training our students well over there at the seminary. So once again, I had to do it. I went over and shouted, Jonathan and Rita, stand up. It's the day of resurrection. And then I waited very, very silently. I said to the students, of course they'd rise if only they could hear me. I didn't shout loudly enough. So the next time I said the same thing with more energy and more power. And I waited for a resurrection. Fortunately, there was none. Understand? I was really glad. It's always a little scary for me to wait for those moments. Then I turned to the students and said, how do you think I felt doing that? I said, pretty stupid, so stupid that when I asked one of you to do it, you wouldn't. That's how stupid we are every time we share the gospel. Imagine preaching to dead people. Except for one fact, God in his mercy might intervene and create a resurrection. God might give the enlightenment, taking away the blindness of the eyes, the deadness of the ears. He might grant to them the ability to believe and they may be converted. But God, who is rich in mercy, intervenes. Apart from that, it is helpless. And then I went over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, where Ezekiel was asked to preach to dry bones. Now, whenever I mention that at a pastor's conference, all the pastors are saying, yeah, been there, done that. Yeah, I know what that's like. But in the process of preaching, God created life. Pretty soon the bones came together and then God breathes. And that's why, my friends, today I want you to know that we must always do it in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit, because the gospel is the work of God. I remind my students that Spurgeon apparently had 17 steps from the base of the floor where he preached in England to the top of the pulpit. You know, in those days, the pulpits were very high. And I'm told that as he went up on each one, he said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. 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 And this morning, as Marie was singing and knowing that I was going to have to preach, I said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, because apart from him, it is helpless and worthless. You'll notice that it is God who intervened. The power of God. You say, well, the power of God is a God of resurrection. Yes, and when he regenerates you, there is something within you that was not there before he did it. There is actually a new heart that is created. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That is a miracle of God's omnipotent creative power. And if you're born again here today, you've experienced that. And now I need to add another parenthesis. You think it's more difficult to resurrect somebody who's been dead for 3 years versus somebody who's only been dead for 3 days? What about you going to a funeral and saying, well, you know, I should be able to resurrect this person because, you know, he just died last night. Does it make any difference? Of course not. If you were an omnipotent God, which you have to be to create resurrections, it really does not matter whether you've been dead 3 years or whether you've been dead 3 hours. It takes the same power. I want you to know today, my friend, that the issue before you and God is not the greatness of your sin. It's not how dead you are. Some people are more, quote, dead than others. It makes no difference to God. Of course, it's much better to live a good life than to live a life of a criminal. But as far as God is concerned, he can resurrect either just as easily. And I mention that because there may be some people listening to this message either here or by cassette tape or by radio. You are listening to this message, and if the truth were known, you have done some pretty terrible things. Maybe even criminal acts. And you say to yourself, can God save me? Like the man who wrote to me from prison because of our radio ministry. And said, as I've raped 4 women, I've ruined their lives. Can I too be forgiven? There's something within me that wants to say, no, not you. You should burn. But the answer is yes. The God who intervenes can save even big sinners. You remember when one of Luther's friends wrote to him, Spalatin, and said, Luther, I can't forgive myself for something I've done. And Luther said to him, hey, Spalatin, you know, and all that Spalatin did was give some bad advice. Today, if he had gone for counseling, people would have said, Spalatin, just chill out a little bit. What you did isn't so bad. Look at what all the other people are doing. It's terrible. Luther didn't handle it that way. He didn't minimize the sin, but he did maximize grace. He said, you say that you've done a terrible thing. Oh, Spalatin, you're a big sinner? Oh, come over to us. Because he said, we are hard-boiled sinners. He said, Spalatin, you have to get used to the idea that Jesus just didn't die for nominal childish sins. Oh, no, Spalatin, Jesus died for big, terrible sins, for damnable iniquities. And I say to you today who are listening, and you have not come to Christ because you feel so far down the ladder. Jesus died for damnable iniquities. And the God who can speak a word of resurrection to one person is able to speak a word of resurrection to others. And so we see here God's power, God's power. Notice how far we've come. Let's retrace our steps. We've seen our problem, which is incredibly serious. We are dead. We're depraved. We're deceived. We've seen God's power, but God. And now let us look very briefly at God's purpose. What was he up to in doing this? Well, I'm going to pick it up there again in verse 4 to get the context. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Wow. Do you notice three verbs here in the text? It says that God made us alive. It says that God raised us up. It says that God seated us. What do you do when you read those words? But you think of Jesus, don't you? And these are references to the historical succession of events in salvation history. Christ was made alive, resurrection. Christ ascended into heaven. There you have the ascension. He raised us up. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. That is exaltation. So that does not surprise us. What surprises us is that Paul says this is true of us. It's true of us.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer has taken us to Ephesians chapter 2 as he spoke on the lie that God helps those who help themselves. The last of 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Tomorrow, more on why a well-known phrase can be really bad advice. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help you find God's roadmap for your race of life. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a series on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Visit our website at runningtowin.org. Don't forget, this broadcast is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.